turn to cheaper brands. I'm Lori London, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and fasten your seatbelts because we're in for a very in-depth study on the theology of John. The theology of John is what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, we're going to be doing that within the confines or around the structure of a new book that has just been published called The Theology of John's Gospel and Letters. It deals with the Word, Christ being the Word, the Christ, the Son of God. And it's part of, in fact, the first item, I think, the start of the Biblical Theology of the New Testament series that is being published by Zondervan. And this one is authored by Andreas Kostenberger, and he's going to be my special guest on the program here today. Let me tell you a little bit about this book. First of all, it's probably 600 pages or so, including the indexes in the back, but so it's not a light reading and not a light volume at all. In fact, it's one of the most thorough treatments I've ever seen on John writing, and I think I'm in good company saying that, and you'll hear why here in just a second. But let me tell you a little bit about this book. A Theology of John's Gospel and Letters introduces the first volume in the BTNT, that's what I was referring to before, the Biblical Theology of the New Testament series. It's building on many years of research and study in the Johannan literature. Andre Kostenberger not only furnishes an exhaustive theology of John's Gospel and Letters, but also provides a detailed study of major themes and relates those to the Synoptic Gospels. And what we mean when we say the Synoptic Gospels are the idea of synoptic has the same view. That's what the word means. And so it's talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke all having the same view, John being separate from that, not one of the Synoptic Gospels. And it also does this with compares it and relates them to the Synoptic Gospels and other New Testament books as well. And so readers will gain an in-depth and a holistic grasp upon Johannine theology in a larger context of the Bible. Here's what D.A. Carson said. D.A. Carson, of course, with the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He says that Kostenberger's volume, the quote, "For the comprehensiveness of its coverage in the field of Johannine theology, gospel, and letters, there is nothing to compare to this work." That's quite a quote. That's from D.A. Carson, who would know. So with that, let me go ahead and start our discussion with a very special guest today. Andreas Kostenberger is the director of the PhD studies and professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Dr. Kostenberger, it's great to speak with you again. Welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Kevin, it's great to be with you again. Thank you.
We were able to bring Dr. Kostenberger here to the Greenville area a couple years ago to speak to the Pastors Fellowship, and I still get some of the pastors, when I bump into them again, talk about that meeting and how much they enjoyed it. So thank you very much for doing that.
Great.
In the beginning of your book, Dr. Kostenberger, you quote from John Calvin, and I thought that this was a great place to start with his statement here. Calvin says this, quote, "And since they all," i.e. he's talking about the four canonical gospels, "have the same object to show Christ, the first three exhibit his body, and if I may be permitted to put it that like that, but John shows us his soul." Explain to us a little bit about what Calvin is referring to, and then obviously you chose to put that quote in the front of this great volume. Why that quote specifically speaks to what you're trying to do here in this book?
It's another great quote, you know, and this is in no way to diminish the just the beautiful Gospels that Matthew, Mark, and Luke represent, but what the church has found over the centuries is that John just enters the inner life and thought world of Jesus in a way that was only possible by someone who, like John, was not only part of the 12, but was part of his innermost circle, you know, the three that were closest to him, Peter, James, and John. And there, John being the one who was perhaps closer to Jesus during his earthly ministry than any other human being.
Now, the selection, then, that you look at is John's gospel itself and then John's epistle. Is that correct?
That's right. We have a separate volume on Revelation that's going to, you know, come in a few years that I'm going to co-author. So, in essence, it'll be a Johannine theology, really, in two volumes. The first volume that you have now on the gospel and the letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation will be a separate volume.
Now, obviously, we have a big task here in front of us today where we're talking about a 600-page book. And so what I was hoping to do is to talk in some broad categories about some of the parts of the book and get you to summarize for us, if you could, what the listeners and the readers would find as they look through this book. So the first one, the first part of the book, deals with the historical framework of Johannine theology, and there you talk about Johannine theology and the historical setting of John's gospel and letters. What was that historical setting, really? We know a little bit about it, but where do you go to in the book here in order to spell that out in greater detail?
Right. Well, I do two things in that opening section. The first thing, I talk about biblical theology. Of course, as you mentioned, that's the first volume in that new series on the biblical theology of the New Testament. And so I thought it was important to just explain the methodology that essentially, in a nutshell, simply put, biblical theology is not our own theology, not your or my, you know, preferred message of the Bible, but it's actually trying to discern as accurately as we're capable of doing that what the theology of the New Testament and Old Testament writers is. In other words, I was trying to listen to the gospel, and I was trying to perceive, you know, what is actually there in the text, what John himself thought about Jesus, about salvation, about the church, you know, about election, about, you know, a variety of other important topics. And so my role was really more that of a discerning reader than, you know, trying to come up with my own ideas about what the Bible might be saying, should be saying, could be saying. So that was the first step to explain, you know, the method that I was going to be following in the rest of the book.
And I should say there that we're not then talking about chronological order of events per se, right? You're deducing, you're deducing from a number of different portions of the scripture, specifically within John's writing, and then when you compare it with others, bringing other texts in as well, and deducing from all of those texts then what the doctrinal truth is contained in the Word of God.
That's right. And so, you know, once you agree that that is a good way to go to discern what John himself thought and wrote as an inspired author of Scripture, of course, it follows that he was a historical person. Like I mentioned, he was an eyewitness. He was perhaps the closest to Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so to interpret John's gospel then means to learn as much as possible about the author and about his historical circumstances, when he lived, when he wrote, for whom he wrote. And, of course, there I especially talk about the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., which was such an earth-shattering event, especially for the Jewish people living in Jerusalem, the Romans coming in, destroying the city, destroying their central sanctuary, the temple, and the void that left in people's religion, in people's worship, and the question, you know, what are we to do now that the temple has been destroyed? And it's my argument that John, almost certainly writing within maybe a decade or a decade and a half after the destruction of the temple, that he essentially wrote his gospel trying to address and answer the question, you know, what do we do now that the temple has been destroyed? And the answer I believe that John is giving is, well, Jesus, he's the new temple, and now we ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that means worshiping Jesus.
Amen. And that's very insightful and instructive when we look at trying to understand why John is writing, no doubt about it. You're building a little bit of a profile, maybe a word that people would be very familiar with today, a profile about who this man is and some characteristics about him, some background information. And that all becomes extremely important as to how he sees things and why he includes different different items in his book than are included in some of the other ones. They're all true. They just are, of course, looking at things from different perspectives. And I say that for our listeners' sake as we talk about this one book here today. Now, Dr. Kostenberger, we need to take a very quick commercial break. But when we come back from the break, I want to go ahead and move through a couple of these other areas. We already have received a couple questions via email as well. Let me tell the folks how you can participate in the program today and ask Dr. Kostenberger a question about John's writings, both the Gospel and the John's Epistles. You can do so by simply calling 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I'll also give you the email address to send questions to when we come back from the break. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In a world of almost constant medical and scientific advances, everyone will likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader, godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, I want to welcome you back to the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're going to go right back to our conversation with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger about his book, The Theology of John's Gospel. That's what we've been talking about and just scratching the surface so far of this comprehensive study and coverage of John's writings that we find in this book, 600 pages or so, I said, including the indexes at the end, but just extremely thorough. This will give you, I think, all the information you could gather about John and his writings. Let me mention again that Andreas Kostenberger is the director of PhD studies and a professor of New Testament and biblical theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. He has a website that is extremely helpful. It's called biblicalfoundations.org. That's www.biblicalfoundations.org. And if you go out there, you'll find a number of interesting articles and blog posts and speaking engagements for Dr. Kostenberger and just a ton of very helpful information out on that website. I mentioned just before the break how you can participate in the program. The number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's good here locally, of course, but also across the country and beyond. And so you're welcome to take advantage of that. Also, I have email up and running. And so if you want to send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org, I'll be happy to get your question in to our discussion today. We've already got a couple that have come in via email, and we'll get to those right after the next break. Let's go back to our discussion with Dr. Kostenberger. Dr. Kostenberger, the first part talked about of your book talked about the historical framework. The second part deals with the literary foundations and something that you call the genre of John's gospel and letters. And for our listeners, again, talking about the category that this falls into. So what's the genre of John's gospel and also of his letters?
That's right. Well, just very briefly, in terms of, you know, the general approach, again, that I'm taking to interpreting the gospel, as you mentioned, is you look at the history first and the historical setting, and then next I'm looking at the literary dimension. Of course, you're dealing with an ancient text here, and so people tell us that probably the most important thing right at the beginning to ask is, you know, what kind of writing am I dealing with here, the genre? And especially with regard to the Gospels, including John, there have been a variety of proposals of what kind of writing we're dealing with here, and it's very important, you know, before you get into specific passages to adjudicate. And so essentially what I'm finding is that you have kind of two things going on. On the one hand, you have a kind of biography. You have the story of Jesus that's being told. It's obvious that he's front and center, you know, just like with all the Gospels. But then secondly, you also have here God's story that started all the way back in creation and that continued in the history of Israel. And now, according to John, is culminating in Jesus, the Messiah. And so right at the beginning in the prologue, you know, it tells you about God creating everything there was through the Word, which later on he unveils was none other than Jesus. And that, for the reader, immediately would bring to mind Genesis 1:1. And so God's story started at creation, and now it continues in his sending of, you know, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So that genre, when we speak about genre, we'd be talking about, like, in comparison to, like, the Psalms being poetical
poetry.
Books.
Or, that's right. And so you read the gospel looking, you know, at that narrative as to, you know, how God's story continues and culminates in Jesus Christ.
Okay, and does that hold true then? What about for John's letters? Because you break it up into two categories.
Right, yeah, for the letter, it's a very interesting situation. First John in particular, you know, typically when you read any of the other New Testament letters, especially the ones written by Paul, you typically have an introduction, you know, some sort of a greeting and perhaps a blessing, and then you have a conclusion where Paul typically talks about, you know, tells people to pray for him and tells them about his circumstances, maybe a benediction at the end. Well, when you read 1 John, it's evident that 1 John is neither an introduction nor a conclusion. But, of course, we still call it a letter because, you know, we just don't know what else to call it. But
he just starts right in.
He starts right in. It's almost more like a sermon, perhaps. And then it at the end seems like it breaks off rather abruptly. So I just make the case that, you know, you should keep your categories somewhat open and flexible because, you know, if you pressed it too hard, 1 John doesn't really fit the category of, say, Paul's letter. very, very closely.
I remember when I was speaking with Dr. Steve Lawson on the program about the expository genius of John Calvin, and he mentioned about Calvin immediately getting to the text when he got in the pulpit, that there was none of this like we hear today, you know, hey, a funny thing happened to me on the way to church, and then the preacher launches into some story. Calvin, you know, where he left off last week is where he begins this week.
And, that is a great point.
Yes, and so we can see John, I guess, doing that, like you say, in his sermon here. We're going to go to the phone lines very quick. We've got Mike in Illinois calling in. Mike, you got a question or a comment for our guest here today?
Yes, I was just wondering if Dr. Kirstenberger might comment on the fatherhood of God in John, and if he touches that in his commentary at all.
Did you hear that okay, Dr. Kirstenberger?
Yes, the fatherhood of God the Father in the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
Yes, you know, I actually wrote a whole book on this with Scott Swain called, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity in John's Gospel. And so in the book, I'm trying to pull in, you know, all kinds of, you know, topics. And, of course, that is probably the longest chapter in the whole book because it's just so rich. I mean, Father, Son, and Spirit, you know, John is probably the primary source for us on the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he doesn't mention the term Trinity as such, it's clear that John understood that that you have three eternal, you know, coexisting persons in the Godhead, and they have a very integral and clearly defined relationship with one another. And, you know, as you know, the church councils, it took several councils to hammer out, you know, the various aspects of the sending of the Spirit by the Father and the Son, and the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and so on. And in all those councils, John's Gospel was probably the primary, you know, document that was used really by both sides of the argument.
Hmm. Interesting. Does that help, Mike?
Yeah.
Oh, excellent. Why don't you send me your mailing address, and I'll go ahead and get a copy of the book out to you.
Okay, thanks.
All righty. You're welcome. It was Mike in Illinois, and we had just been finishing up on the idea of the genre of John's letters. The next chapter down talks about the linguistic and literary dimensions of this. You refer to something in the first part of this chapter as to being the vocabulary that John uses. Let's talk about that a little bit.
Right. You know, when you just look at the kind of writing that you have in John's Gospel, I think anybody who would pick up John and then pick up any of the other Gospels, they would notice that just in terms of style and vocabulary, you have some marked differences. John, in many ways, is very simple. You know, he uses a lot of contrasts, like light and darkness, and he's got several words for knowing and for loving, and so he's somebody who, in some ways, in the best sense of the word, is somebody who thinks in black and white terms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to decide either for or against Jesus. You know, you're either in the light or you pass from the light into darkness, and so on. And so, as it is, it's for good reason that John's Gospel has always been a favorite, you know, for people either to be converted through the Gospel, or that being the first book of the Bible that people are encouraged to read.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I noticed that on Sermon Audio, Stephen Lee over there at Sermon Audio, they do a sending out of the Gospel of John to whole cities. In fact, right now they've got a project going on right now. There's only 14 days left, but they're sending the Gospel of John this time to Houston, Texas. And so, you know, they selected that book, like you were saying, because of that. And then we see also in John's letters, you know, there is a diagnostic, almost a probing sense there, isn't there, about you know, John is trying to say, you say that you're a believer, but if you're a believer, this is what a believer is and does. This is what the criteria that you need to line this up with.
Yeah, the way I, again, talking about the historical setting, you know, we talked about the Gospel, but in terms of briefly the letters, especially the first one, I think what you see is there's mention made in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, about some false teachers that had recently left the church and that, you know, turned out they were not truly, you know, of God and of Christ. And it seems like the congregation that was left behind was badly, you know, shaken up and in need of some reassurance. And so the way I understand John's message here is that when he talks about some of those standards that you mentioned, he's mostly talking about the the false teachers that had left, you know, not meeting those standards, mm-hmm. And actually reassuring that you know the readers that as long as they love one another, you know, as long as they share with each other in need, as long as they when they sin and they will sin, they confess their sin, they're okay. They mm-hmm. don't need to, you know, to feel inferior to those false teachers who had, you know, mm-hmm. talked about all kinds of extra things that are required for anybody who truly, you know, wants to be a Christian. Kind of like today you may have some people who come up with those, you know, extra biblical standards that, mm-hmm. you know, you need to meet or else you're kind of a second, you know, tier Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we obviously see that with John and other epistles, too. I just had a meeting last night, and they were talking, preaching through Colossians.
Right.
And the same type of thing happens there. They claim to have a elitist knowledge of things and a, you know, special, in-depth, complicated philosophy about the gospel. But, you know, Paul just pushes all that aside and says, this is what it means. You know, you've got Christ, and you're following after Christ, this is what it means, and you can see similar things like that in John's writing. Let me give you a question here now from email. This one is going to be a little bit tough, but Dave always asks some good questions. Hey, I'll give you a little bit of background. Dave has launched into a study, and he says here in his email, he says, I'm on Voss and the eschatology of the Old Testament. And my question for Mr. Kostenberger is just a general one. He says, apart from the revelation, how can a study of Johannine theology help us with an understanding of redemptive eschatology from a Reformed or a biblical theological perspective, from creation to consummation? And he rewords it here just so that if you didn't get that, let me read his last comment. He says, or do you view eschatology as God's plan for consummation apart from but inclusive of redemption? And so he says, see below, and I think he is you know, including a quote there from Voss at the bottom of his of his email.
Well, I don't know if I can do full justice to all the facets of this, but let me just say a few things in any case about at least how I treat eschatology in the book. You know, eschatology, John's eschatology is remarkably different, though not contradictory. You know, when you compare it to some of the other New Testament writers, including the other Gospels, because he focuses so much on the fact that anybody who has believed in Jesus has eternal life, not just, you know, in the eternal state in the future in heaven, but already in the here and now. He talks about, you know, Jesus having come to bring people life, you know, and for them to have it abundantly. He talks about, you know, anybody who has believed has already crossed from death into life. And so as it is, I think just on the practical level, it's just a wonderful realization for us as Christians to realize that we don't have to wait, you know, for the future. We have to wait for the eternal state to enjoy eternal life. John is telling us that we already have it, you know, just by believing in Jesus. So as it is, scholars have then, you know, debated how John's eschatology relates to, you know, the other Gospels. Of course, we know that in the book of Revelation, John very much still believes in the second coming. And, you know, so he holds to both the present benefits that we have, you know, from believing in Christ, and at the same time that Jesus will come again and will return, and then will you know, engage in judgment and then in the eternal state. Maybe one more comment would be that I have a whole chapter in the book on creation and new creation. And I feel like that's one of the more innovative chapters because in Johannine theology, people have not often recognized that John has a very pronounced emphasis on new creation, not just in the book of Revelation, but also in the gospel.
Mm-hmm. About the new birth and
that's right.
Other aspects of that, yeah.
Exactly.
Regeneration, yeah. Sure. Let's go back to your book for a second, and then I'll come back to another question. I think it'll be a little bit simpler question, too, from Doug here has got one in email. But back to the book for just a second. You, not only in the linguistic and literary dimensions did we see about the vocabulary of John, where you said was pretty black and white, but also John's style, and then maybe we can include in that some of his devices that he uses as part of his style.
Just very fascinating. That's probably working on those chapters is probably my favorite part of working on the book, because it's just so rich. John includes things such as irony, you know, the fine irony that people speak better than they know, including misunderstandings, you know, where Nicodemus, for example, doesn't understand that Jesus is really talking about a spiritual birth. What people call asides, John providing commentary. You know, he would tell us that the Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans, or he explains some other background feature of the text. He translates terms, and so what you see is that John, as an author, is very careful to guide the reader to understand things that maybe they need a little bit of help with. Maybe they don't understand a term. They don't know the geography of Palestine that well. Or, you know, they need to understand that the original characters didn't properly understand what Jesus was saying. And so we sometimes don't even recognize that John, as an author, gives us all those little helps that make reading his gospel so much easier for us as readers.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I can see that in a number of different passages, like you're talking about with John, and those ways that he says things that are really so piercing. When he, you know, of course, when Jesus says that to Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, how shall I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? You know, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And so we see that. And when you compare, I think when we compare again John's gospel with the other three, there are a number of things that are included in John's gospel, such as so many of the miracles and those things showing Jesus to be the Son of God. Is that an overarching theme that you would associate with John's gospel, you know, Jesus as the Son of God?
Absolutely. That's part of his purpose statement. And so, you know, when I delve into the actual main section of the book, part three, major themes in Johannine theology, after some preliminaries, I very quickly turn to, you know, Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, and also to his signs, which is, of course, what the purpose statement is in John 20, 30 to 31 is focusing on. Mm. But if I may just briefly state also this section on John's worldview that I'm dealing with first relates still to what we were talking about, how John as an author helps us read the story with spiritual eyes, as it were. Because according to John, everything in life has more a physical dimension and also a spiritual dimension. And so and he wants the readers to understand the spiritual dimension of Jesus' ministry and his death, so that, you know, just like in his day, if people saw him feed the multitudes, so they even saw him walk in water, but they didn't understand that who he really was, that he was the Messiah, then they still, you know, fell short, and they didn't penetrate to true saving faith. And that's what John wants for us as his readers. He wants us to truly understand and to truly believe in Jesus the Messiah.
We're doing a study right now in our Wednesday night home Bible study, prayer meeting and Bible study. We are looking at Christ in the Old Testament and finding and tracing Christ the Messiah, as you just mentioned, through the Old Testament, about the anointed ones and the way that these lesser messiahs, the prophet, priests, and kings, were anointed, and then all the way up to John the Baptist, though, saying, you know, are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, well, here are the signs of my messiahship. Go and tell John what you see. And so these were the things that we're seeing here. These were the things that were predicted of the Messiah. And so we see very clearly in that book that that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. Let me ask you a question that Doug has sent in to us. He said this. He said, I've heard that where John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, that the actual translation would be closer to, quote, God in this manner loved the world. What's your opinion on this?
Well, yeah, that's true that, you know, the Greek word that is used there, in most other places at least where it is used in the New Testament, means not so much as it means, you know, in this way. Now, I tend to think that in the end, you know, there's not maybe that much difference between the two, because whether or not the focus is on the extent of God's love or, you know, as a consequence, God so loved, I think you still are, you know, you want to not major on the minors here. I think the major message here is that just God's love for the world, not just for the Jewish people, by the way, because remember, in John 3:16, Jesus has just finished talking with Nicodemus. And so I think the main emphasis there is I only recently really realized, I think part of Jesus' emphasis there is God didn't just love the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
He loved the whole world.
Yeah.
And I think we're sometimes so familiar with John 3:16 because it's such a beloved verse that we don't even realize that. I think in the original context, you know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, that was probably his primary point. You know, don't be so parochial. Don't think that somehow the Jews have some special favors with God, even though they were God's chosen people. But God's love is not just for you, Jewish people. God loves the whole world.
And we've certainly seen glimpses of that in the Old Testament, even with Nahum, Isaiah chapter 60 comes to my mind, too. Arise
right.
and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. And
right.
then it talks about going to all the other nations. And,
right.
You know, the healing that took place and the widow that was spared in with Elijah.
Right.
And so there were always things that were, you know, these little tokens all outside of the confines of Israel that I think were sending the message that the gospel is bigger than just the bounds of national Israel. The gospel is for the entire world. So I agree with what you're saying.
Right.
Plus,
sure.
we need to take into consideration the doctrine of common grace. And
right.
so if we take that into consideration, then we could read that into that verse there as well, I think. We're going to take another very quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, then we'll go ahead and go through a couple of these other sections here. This will be our final break. We'll be in our last maybe 10 minutes or so of the radio broadcast. So if you want to call in with your question or your comment or send an email, you're certainly welcome to do that. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. The email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Be happy to take your question or your comment for our special guest today, Andreas Kostenberger.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Since 1993, Auger Family Chiropractic has helped thousands of people just like you. Dr. Auger's office has helped them to discover a better way to experience health and healing. For over a century, chiropractic doctors have known that by God's design, the body possesses the ability to heal itself naturally. To learn how chiropractic adjustments enable the body to perform to its optimum and heal itself without the use of drugs or surgery, listen to Your Half Hour to Health with Dr. George Auger, Wednesday afternoons at 12:30 on Christian Talk 660.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
In a world of almost constant medical and scientific advances, everyone will likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader, godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. We've been speaking with our special guest, Dr. Andreas Kostenberger, about his latest book called A Theology of John's Gospel in Letters. Obviously, we're not going to get to go through the entire book here today, but I wanted to just whet your appetite a little bit to see the types of things that Dr. Kostenberger writes about in this book. And I think you would agree with me if you've been listening throughout the broadcast already that this is just tremendous in the coverage of this subject, looking at it from every or many different angles and looking at, you know, just different aspects of this wonderful book that we have in the Gospel of John as well as the Epistles of John. And so I just highly recommend this to you. It's put out by Zondervan, and so you can go out to Zondervan in order to find a copy of this book. It'd make a great present, by the way. This is a little self-serving because I'm a pastor. I have a copy. So I'm not speaking to anybody in my congregation, but, you know, for your pastor or, you know, somebody who, assistant pastor, somebody there in the church who really wants to or needs to understand what John writes about, this would make an excellent gift for you to secure for them. So you can go out to Zondervan in order to find out how to do that. I wanted to mention, too, that on tomorrow's broadcast, tomorrow is our Worldview Wednesday segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, and I will be speaking to a reporter from World Magazine, Jamie Dean. And Jamie has just returned from Port-au-Prince, Haiti, where she has done some great reporting about what is taking place there in Haiti. And so we're going to talk to her during the program tomorrow. You won't want to miss it. And then on Thursday's broadcast, a well-known author and speaker, Christian apologist, Josh McDowell is going to be with me. We're going to be talking about his book called Oh God, which is a book that discusses the truth of the scripture versus Oprah's spirituality. If you have watched Oprah or heard anything about, you know, some of the types of spirituality that Oprah has been publishing or pushing on her program, then you'll know somewhat of what we're talking about. But it'll be an interesting discussion to see what Eckhart Tolle, who is on her program very often and who she promotes, what he's talking about in this new spirituality. Couple quick announcements, too. I wanted to let you know about the PCRT 2010 conference that's coming here to Greenville. That is the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. It had a great one here last year. Got another great lineup again this year. This is going to be held on April 16th through the 18th, right here in Greenville. It's going to be held at Second Pres in downtown Greenville. Senior pastor there is Rick Phillips, and so Rick's been on the broadcast with me very often. But Joel Beakey is going to be here speaking at that event, along with Ligon Duncan and Michael Horton, and then Cornell Venema. And by the way, Cornell Venema is scheduled to be with me on the program here shortly in the next week or so, and so we'll be talking with him. So I just want to make sure you're aware all of these things that I talked about are all available out on the knowingthetruth.org website. Before we go back, just want to make sure you're aware of Dr. Kostenberger's website once again, www.biblicalfoundations.org. And that's www.biblicalfoundations.org. I not only like to have you hear from the authors themselves and give you the opportunity to participate in conversations with them, but I also like to make you aware of the resources that are out here that we need to be taking advantage of. God has blessed us wonderfully powerfully in our day and age with many, many, many good resources that we should be taking advantage of, and I want to make sure you do that. Back to our discussion with Dr. Kostenberger. Dr. Kostenberger, I'm going to skip down just a little bit in your book, just trying to, in fact, let me get you maybe the part three is huge. It's got a number of chapters in it. But let me just get you to give us some sort of a synopsis of it, the major themes in John's theology.
Well, I think you mentioned it's huge, and it's supposed to be, you know, primarily a treatment of all the many important topics in John's gospel. And so really everything that you and I have talked about so far, the historical setting and the you know, the different literary devices and so on. This is just, you know, preliminaries. But in the second half of the book, you're entering into some of the most, just the richest topics. And the big struggle for me was, you know, what to include, what not to include, you know, even to determine, you know, what are some of the most important themes in John. And so primarily went to the purpose statement that, as we mentioned, talks about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the signs that Jesus did, you know, both miracles and other, you know, acts that demonstrated that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Then I looked at the prologue, and, of course, there you find reference to creation, to new creation. Jesus is the Word. You also find reference there to God the Father, Jesus being the Son that he sent. The Holy Spirit, of course, is mentioned especially in the second half of the Gospel because it's there that John is preparing his readers, and Jesus prepared his original followers for a time when he would no longer be physically with them. Mm-hmm. Of course, there's a whole section on salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, and a section on something that's maybe not as widely known in John, the so-called cosmic trial motif, where, you know, John turns the tables, as it were, because in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's really Jesus is put on trial by, you know, the Jewish ruling council of Sanhedrin and ultimately Pilate, the Roman governor, for the crimes that he supposedly committed. But John makes it clear it's really Jesus and the witnesses to Jesus putting the world on trial for their failure to recognize him as a Messiah. And he does that, you know, in some very remarkable ways, just showing that Jesus is, you know, has numerous witnesses for his credentials and for his messianic claims. So the cosmic trial motif is just a fascinating, you know, study in John's theology of turning the tables, as it were, and saying the one who was truly put on trial was not Jesus, it was the world.
I saw a little bit of that in the verse that speaks about Jesus says, you know, Pilate asked him, "What? You know, why did you come? You know, for what was the reason that you came?" And he says, "For this reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth." And so the truth of God is being witnessed to by the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrated by him, as opposed to the lie of the world that takes place. Is that the cosmic battle that you're
referring
to?
That's right. And the irony that Pilate, you know, who's the representative of law and order, right, is the Roman governor, has really no place for the truth, you know, and he just says, you know, what is truth? And then pretty much shuffles Jesus, you know, away. So while Jesus, the truth is standing right there, literally in front of him.
I think you and I discussed that a little bit when I interviewed you about your book, Whatever Happened to Truth.
That's what comes to mind, exactly. We talk about that more there, a bit of a case study of Jesus, the truth, being before Pilate.
In the final portion of your book here, you talk about then the John's theology in the way that it is compared with the rest of the canon of Scripture, some of the other books that we find in the 27 books of the New Testament Scripture. Talk about that a little bit. How does it compare?
Well, you know, it's an interesting history of scholarship here. There are some who say that John, when he wrote, actually aimed to replace the other Gospels, that, you know, he wanted to write such a compelling account that people no longer needed to read the other three. Of course, if so, the church would have been erroneous in including all four when, you know, John just wanted his gospel to be read. So I obviously don't agree with that replacement, you know, interpretation at all. I rather find that what John did, to use a musical term, is he transposed the synoptic presentation of Jesus into another key, if you will, because he looked at, in a very penetrating way, he looked at the theology underlying it. To give you one example, parables. Some may realize that John does not include a single parable. You know, he doesn't have the parable of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son or even any of the kingdom parables that the other Gospels are full of. And, of course, you know, as I wrote this section, I asked myself, now, why in the world would John not at least include a few parables? And I came to realize that probably the main reason is that John felt that there's so many things that can be learned from real life about Jesus that you don't even need to make up stories, parables or otherwise. So when in John 9 he talks about the blind man being healed by Jesus, and the Pharisees, you know, reject Jesus, and then Jesus at the end of that says, well, isn't that ironic? You know, you think you see, but you're really blind.
Mm-hmm.
And the man who was really blind now sees because he has come to believe in Jesus. And so this is the kind of thing the parables do. They reverse, you know, the tables, and they show the true spiritual nature of things. And so for John, he didn't need to use parables to do that. He could just use real events in the life and the ministry of Jesus, such as the healing of the blind man, and point out the fine irony there was between people who thought they saw who were really blind and vice versa.
Mm. For being on the program today, our time is gone, unfortunately, but thank you for, this is a thorough work, no doubt about it, the theology of John's Gospel and Letters. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us. We really appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Okay. Bye-bye now. That was Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. He has written this wonderful book by Zondervan. You can go out and check that out at Zondervan's website, and that's zondervan.com if you're interested in reading more about this book or obtaining a copy for yourself. And I mentioned before, after one of the breaks, about a couple of the upcoming broadcasts tomorrow. I'll be speaking with Jamie Dean, a reporter with World Magazine, about her recent trip to Haiti and some of the lessons that she learned. And then, of course, on Thursday, I mentioned we'll be speaking with well-known Christian apologist Josh McDowell, will be with me on the program. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in fact, in the book of John, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you again here tomorrow and Thursday, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. A major change could be in store for the U.S.